Good morning. Well, last week in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, where we can turn this morning, John's Gospel, chapter 1, we're actually in verse 43. But last week together we were studying in John's Gospel and we learned that those that are seeking Jesus will find him. But it is, as we also saw last week, the response of those that find him to help others find him, to introduce Jesus to others. Now, just as a recap, last week, John the Baptist had pointed out to Andrew and John the Lamb of God. And upon hearing this, they followed Jesus. And then we know that Andrew, first thing he did after spending the day with Jesus, was to find his brother Simon Peter and to introduce him to Jesus. As we continue in the rest of this chapter now, we're going to see that there are other early disciples we're introduced to, but all of them have this one thing in common. They were out in the wilderness for a reason. They were there with a purpose. They weren't just passing by. We'll see in later accounts in the Gospel of John, those that encounter Jesus sort of by happenstance. But these were very determined meetings. These were a group of men who had come to the desert to find the Messiah, and they found Jesus. Or should I say, Jesus found them? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. We come to you, and we understand that those who look for you do find you. Those that seek you will find you. You promise us in your word. And we've taken the time this morning, all of us here gathered, as a family in you, not just to seek you with our lives, but to seek you with our questions, to seek you with our problems, the challenges, the decisions we need to make, the difficulties, the sorrow. We seek you in all these things, and Lord, we know that no matter what, even if you found us 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, we know that if we seek you this morning, you will find us and speak to our hearts. And that's exactly our prayer, which we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read the first part of this text in John's Gospel in chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Now, the Hebrew word Bethsaida means the house of fish. It's not hard to imagine why a bunch of fishermen came from a place called the house of fish. Jesus decided to leave Bethany, where John was baptizing, and to return to his home in Galilee. Now, let me give you a little recap of what's happened in Jesus' life over the last few months. Jesus had been staying in Bethany, and this happened, it says the next day, and of course that's the next day after the events that we looked at last week. This is the third day of the first week of Jesus' public ministry. So in 3 days, a lot has happened. And Jesus has been pointed out as the Messiah by John. Jesus has met, as we've seen, John and Andrew and spent the day with them and then was introduced to Simon Peter. And here we are on the next day, the third day. And as I've said, Jesus had been staying in Bethany, in the area where John was baptizing, for several weeks since his baptism. He wasn't from the area. He was staying in the area for several weeks. You see, Jesus had left his home in northern Israel to meet with John in the desert. We know this from the other Gospels. And of course, John baptized Jesus, and the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us that he was immediately identified by the Father as the Son of God. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then the Spirit immediately led Jesus. He led him to be tempted by the devil for 40 days in the Judean desert. At this point, John knew that he was the Messiah. The disciples had not met him yet. This is Jesus on his own in the wilderness before God being tempted of Satan. But Jesus had only been staying in Bethany now after having come out of the wilderness for the past 3 days. And already he has found and recruited three men. But there's two more we need to talk about in this chapter. And Jesus intentionally sought out a man named Philip and called him to become his disciple. Now, this is interesting. If we're going to contrast things, let's remember that John the Baptist pointed out to John the Apostle and to Andrew, "This is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God is here." And they immediately followed Jesus and became his disciples. That day they spent together helped them to see the truth about who Jesus is. And then, as we know, Simon Peter introduced by his brother Andrew. But this is a little different, and I'm not sure exactly why, but it says here in the Word of God that he sought out Philip. Notice what it says, finding Philip. Now, finding Philip could mean that he went out and sought Philip and found him, or it could mean that he had an encounter with Philip. And I guess, based on the description here, that Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, I assume that the way he found Philip was that Philip knew these other men. Clearly, they're from the same village. They might have even been camping or staying in the same general area. But at a certain point, Jesus must have said to his new disciples, that is John, Andrew, and Peter, "Let's go back to Galilee." And so they go back, and now he finds Philip. Maybe he just finds Philip there. Maybe Philip was just in the desert like the other men, looking for Messiah, listening to John's preaching. I assume that's the case. He just wasn't out there in the wilderness for no reason. So he was seeking Jesus, but this time, rather than this man going out and finding Jesus, Jesus found him. Now listen, I can tell you that as I look at all of the different early apostles or disciples, I see aspects of how I came to know Christ. When I look at Peter, I realize my very good friend, it wasn't my brother, but my very good friend, invited me out to a Bible study. And so I see the value of Andrew's approach to reaching out to those he was close to, his brother in this case. And we'll see an example of that in just a few minutes. I also realize that when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb," that's sort of like the Word of God telling us and teaching us who Jesus is. And then we have a choice to seek out Jesus and spend time with him and study his word. And I had that experience as well, but I have to be honest, I can really relate a little bit more to Simon Peter because I was introduced to Jesus by a friend. But then there's Philip, and I can especially relate to Philip because, you see, I don't know that I would describe my life as looking for Jesus intently the way that the disciples of John, that is John and Andrew, were. I don't know that I was even out in the wilderness necessarily seeking him, like those men, like all of them. But I do know there came a moment where Jesus found me. Amen? Did he find us? And I can tell you, and I've heard the testimonies of many of you, and I've shared my testimony before, there came a point where I recognized that God was pursuing me. And I'm going to tell you something about my character as a disciple, and maybe this puts me at odds with certain ministers and pastors, but I am fairly reluctant. I can relate to, sadly, I can relate to Jonah. You know, I can relate to others who were reluctant. Because, you know, one of the things I'm kind of good at, I'm as an analyst, pretty good at counting the cost. I'm the kind of person that can sit down and evaluate things, put together a list of pros and cons. And I can assess a situation, and part of my job as a project manager was to determine how many man hours something would take. So as I do estimates and I calculate the work involved with a particular project, I'm almost always overwhelmed by how much it's going to cost. Some people, you know, they do a home improvement project, and they budget a certain amount. And then once the project gets started, they're shocked when the number goes up. I'm not the person that's shocked when the number goes up. I'm the person that comes up with an estimate pretty dang close to what the actual cost will be. Now, the reason I share that with you, it's not to talk about myself. I'm trying to share with you that when I recognized, after my friend invited me to a Bible study, that he is the Messiah and that God was calling me, I was, quite frankly, extremely reluctant. Because I had a suspicion, having grown up in church, having been very familiar with the ministry of John the Baptist, telling us to prepare our hearts for the coming of the Lord. Understanding what the Word of God said and knowing the history of the saints and the martyrs, there was a part of me that pretty much understood that this thing was going to cost me everything. There are many people that start to follow Christ without counting the cost. We see examples of this in the Gospels. And then when the going gets tough, you know, they split. I've often said this, my victory is that I'm still here after 30-something years. That's the only victory that I can claim. Not bragging about anything, I'm just saying I'm still here. And that's my victory. But reluctance. Have you ever been reluctant to do something? There are people that get into a relationship and they really love the other person, but they're wise enough and mature enough to recognize that when you get into a relationship, into marriage, and have a family and invest your life in others, it's going to cost you everything. There are people that start businesses and take high-powered positions, and they know when they sign on the dotted line, they know that they're signing away a little bit more than just 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. And when you choose to follow Jesus, when Jesus finds you or you're introduced to him or you seek after him, but when you find him, there's no question about what comes next. Now, in the church today, we don't focus in on this. We don't want to tell people the whole story. There's no full disclosure, because if we actually told people who came down at an altar call, by the way, your dreams, your goals, your vision, everything you want to do with your life, forget it. The Lord has the right to cancel that out and tell you you're going to do something else with your life. You wanted to move there, you wanted to move to Florida, you wanted to move to California, guess what? You're not going there. You're going to Pennsylvania. Nothing wrong with Pennsylvania. But it's not Florida and California, is it? And so many people, listen, I've seen two types of people as far as Christian disciples. Those that hear the call of God and walk the other way and never quite achieve or experience everything God has for them. They have a wonderful life. They're saved. They go to church. But they never really experience God's best in their life, God's full, abundant blessing, because when it came down to where they live, where they go to church, what they do with their time, what kind of job they take, who they marry, how they spend their money, they made their own decisions. And they may not have necessarily been quote-unquote sinful decisions, but when the call came upon their life to follow Jesus, they said yes, but not quite. Now listen, brothers and sisters, my heart, you know, my heart is reluctant to do these things because I know when I say yes to God, what comes next. But I'm still here doing what God has called me to do. So praise God for that. Praise God for that. If I had my way, I wouldn't. I'm telling you. I don't understand ambitious pastors. I don't. I had a really, really good job. I'm not lying. I love, you know, I've shared this before. I still have dreams. They're not nightmares. I'm at work, I'm working, and I wake up, and I'm a little disappointed when I wake up. Because for that brief dream, I was at my desk doing what I loved. And before that, I was a musician, professional musician, doing what I thought I would always do from the time I was 10, once I started playing instruments. I thought for sure this was it, and I made money. I was doing okay. And God called me out of that. So I've had to give things up. I've had to walk away from the things that I wanted, the things that are important to me, to be a Christian, to be a disciple. And I'm not up here, oh, poor Tim, let's get a violin. Do we have a violinist here today? I'm just sharing with you that when I made the decision to give my life to Christ, I did it reluctantly, but I did it. I did it reluctantly because my flesh knew what it would cost me. And I don't think we do a good enough job today of telling people up front that it could and might even cost you your life. There are Christians today, especially in the American culture, when they experience sorrow or death or sickness or difficulty, blame God. They blame God because they said, but God, you were supposed to love me. You were supposed to bless me. Because pastors and leaders have taught them that that's what happens when you give your life to Christ. Anybody here experience sickness, sorrow, death, or difficulty in the last 10 years? How about the last 10 months? So what happens to our faith if our perception is that we're never going to suffer, go through difficulty, and trials. Well, the truth of the matter is we never quite become disciples, because to become a disciple is to follow him. And so I put myself in the position of Philip this morning. And I'm thinking, as I look at this, it says, finding Philip, he said, follow me. Now that I can relate to, because that was my experience. When I did find Jesus, or Jesus found me, and I heard the gospel, I went home. And I fought it for 2 solid weeks. I very clearly knew that I needed to be saved. I needed to give my life to Jesus Christ. I knew I was a sinner. Billy Graham couldn't have explained any more to me. I got it all. But I had to do something with it. So I went home. And I was still in the band. And I knew this thing was going to cost me everything. I even had a hint or an inclination that I might be called to ministry. That's how impressed upon me it was when Christ called me, like he called Philip, and said, follow me. I knew. So I ran away for 2 weeks. I had no intention of going back to that Bible study. During those 2 weeks, my life was miserable. All the things that made me go to the Bible study in the first place became worse. And one day I found myself, and I'll use a phrase from the from the Bible that's a little graphic but very much describes what I experienced. There's a description in the Bible that says it's like the dog that returns to its vomit. And you know something? That's exactly what I experienced for 2 weeks. I said, okay, so here's my choice in life. I do what God has called me to do. I follow him, or I experience what I'm experiencing right now for the rest of my life. So 2 weeks went by. The Bible study was on a Tuesday. I managed to not go the next Tuesday. I don't know how, but I managed to not go. I might have even had band practice that night, which made it easy. But the following Tuesday, I called my friend and said, I would like to go to Bible study. How did that happen? Well, that was because, like Philip, Jesus said to me, follow me. That's the only reason. Because otherwise, no man could have convinced me. No person, no friend, no teacher, no pastor could have convinced me to follow him. It was God's call upon my life. Oh, but Pastor Tim, you're a pastor. God called you that way. You know something? I think that's baloney. I think the truth is God calls every one of us in this way. I do. I'm no one special. And especially this, I will say that, you know, there are people who desire to be in the front, and there are people who desire to do what I'm doing, and I don't think they really count the cost or understand, but there are people that desire this, and I'm not one of them, and here's what I do know. God desires for us stuff that maybe we don't desire for ourselves. So we have to wrestle with this truth. What has God called you to do? For Philip, it was to follow Jesus. That's where it starts, but that is not where it ends. The first thing that happens in Philip's life, well, let's talk a little bit about Philip before we go any further. Philip met Jesus as he was leaving for Galilee with Andrew, John, and Simon Peter. They all apparently knew each other. They're on their way out. It's believed, or at least Philip believed, that Jesus was Israel's promised Messiah, because later on in the rest of this chapter, he seems to have no question about that. I imagine part of the fact that the other disciples, his friends, were following Jesus, that had a part in it. John's testimony had a part in it. But it was at this time that Jesus called Philip to become a disciple. You see, if your friends go to church and you go to church with them, that's not the same thing as being a disciple. And can I go so far as to say just believing on the name of Jesus, that might get you saved, but that doesn't make you a disciple. Being a disciple is responding when Jesus says, follow me. It's doing what Jesus tells you to do. I've shared my testimony, a little bit of it, so you understand. I want you to think that was easy for me. It wasn't. You know, and after those 2 weeks, I did give my life to the Lord. And I haven't looked back. I thought a lot about it, but I haven't actually gone back. My flesh has definitely thought, as I said, at least once a month, I have that dream. I'm at my desk and I'm working. So what next? Well, what did Philip do? Let's look at verses 45 and 46. In verse 45, it says that Philip found Nathanael. Now remember, it says Jesus Finding Philip, he said to him, right? And then it says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now listen, based on the language alone, I can deduce that Philip knew the Old Testament scriptures. Just the way he responded, let's read it again. He said, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. It seems to me that Philip tested who Jesus was and is against what the scriptures said about him. Now, I'm not saying that John and Andrew and Peter didn't do that, but it seems to me that Philip was looking for Messiah according to God's word. And when he met Jesus, or should I say when Jesus found him, he discovered, that is, Philip discovered that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, there are many people that seek God in his word. By the way, that is a really good way to seek God. I told you how I found my way into being a disciple and how Jesus found me. It was studying God's word. When I went to that Bible study and I heard the scripture preached by the power of the Spirit through my pastor, Jesus found me. And then I had to do something with that, which I've already shared with you. I responded to it, gave my life to Jesus Christ. But then I started to tell all my friends, because that's what you do when you find Jesus. That's what you do. Why wouldn't you? Why would you keep that a secret? So Philip introduced Nathanael to Jesus, and in so doing, identified him as the Christ. The very first person that Philip wanted to introduce to Jesus was his friend Nathanael. I assume they were very close friends, and they were staying together. I imagine they were together there in the wilderness, listening to the preaching of John the Baptist. That's why everyone was in this area. People were getting baptized. Perhaps they had been baptized. I don't know. They may or may not have been disciples of John, but they were certainly listening to John and seeking Messiah. And I imagine Philip was the guy that had his Bible out. We'll see in a little bit his buddy Nathanael was the same way. But they were the kind of men that had their Bibles out and they were looking for answers. And you know what? They found them in God's word. And God's word, written word, led them to the living word, Jesus Christ. What does Philip say? He says some interesting things. Very interesting things. I want to look back at this for just a minute. He's talking about the fact that they had found the one Moses wrote about in the law. Now, Moses wrote a lot in the law about the coming Messiah, and so did the prophets, and he mentions that. But then he says, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And this is how his friend Nathanael, I believe also a student of the word, says, he's how he responds. He says, Nazareth! Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. And Philip said this, and these are wonderful words, come and see. Check it out for yourself, Nathanael. Come and see. So again, I imagine these two men, very well versed in the scriptures, looking for Messiah. They want to make sure that what they're reading lines up with who this man is claiming to be. And that's a very important thing to do, even today. Now, just a few words about Nathanael. Again, a friend of Philip. The other Gospels don't use the name Nathanael. For that reason, some people are a little confused. Is this someone who wasn't one of the 12? But honestly, it seems pretty clear that he's identified with Bartholomew. Bartholomew is the name that's used by the other Gospel writers. When we talk about Matthew, two of the Gospels call him Levi. Another calls him Matthew. Generally, at that time, people had two names. Many times, they had one name, which was a common name, and then a formal name. And a name like Levi would have been a formal name, whereas a name like Matthew was more common. Simon Peter was sometimes called Simon and Peter. Jesus gave him that nickname. So there's nothing strange about that. But when we try to identify Nathanael, we know he's not Peter. We know he's not Andrew. We know he's not John or James, Philip or Matthew, because they're referred to by the Gospels separately. He's not any of those named by John in his Gospel separately, like Thomas, Judas Iscariot, or Thaddeus. So he could only be Bartholomew, James the son of Alphaeus, or Simon the Zealot. The only three he could be. But the reason we believe it's Bartholomew is because the word Bartholomew actually means the son of Bar, like Simon Bar-Jonah. Bartholomew actually means the son of Tolmai. So that's not even a name. That's not a name. That's like a nickname. That's like a secondary name. And also, and here's what seals the deal for me. His name is paired with Nathanael's friend Philip in three of the four apostolic lists they're put together. So Bartholomew is more than likely the same person as Nathanael. And his name follows the earliest disciples in those same lists. So he's listed as one of the first disciples. So I think it's safe to say they're the same person. But Nathanael was from Cana in Galilee. We'll see next week that that's where Jesus performs his first miraculous sign. But he's from Cana in Galilee. John tells us that in chapter 21 of his gospel. And Philip and Nathanael likely staying together in Bethany, as I've said, where John was baptizing, looking for the Messiah. And Philip described Jesus as the promised Messiah prophesied in the law and the prophets. They didn't have any New Testaments at that time. Okay? So how did they find out about Messiah? They read their Old Testament. They read in the Old Covenant what the scriptures said about the coming Messiah. They were well versed in this. Actually, many people were at that time. And one of the things that they all knew, and this comes out in Matthew's gospel, they certainly knew that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, in Judah. There were actually two Bethlehems, and this was the one in Judah, and it was prophesied by Micah the prophet. He would be born in Bethlehem. But isn't it interesting the way that Philip introduces him? Jesus of Nazareth. And then he adds the son of Joseph. Now that's interesting as well because Joseph was descended through the line of kings. And people knew this. The genealogy was available. Now there were no kings at that time in Israel. They were under Roman occupation. But Joseph was actually someone, had they looked for someone to sit on the throne of Israel, Joseph was a candidate for that throne. He had the royal bloodline. So understand, that was important to include as well. And I believe that that's included there by Philip for a reason. But Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, Nathanael was skeptical. Now, I can relate to Nathanael as well. Because there are a lot of people that say things that aren't true. Have you noticed that? And I need to know for myself that something's true. So I tend to be a skeptic. Sadly, as I get older, I border on cynic. But that's just my nature. But skeptical's good. Cynical, not so much. Skeptical, I tend to punch holes through things. You know, someone comes to me and they tell me something, and my natural tendency is to be skeptical. To look at it and ask the question, I don't know. Anybody that comes to me looking for money or something, my first reaction is, I don't believe them. There's some people that are not like that. God help them. But I am the person that says, I don't believe anybody until they prove to me they are who they say they are. So I tend to be a little skeptical. I think Nathanael was like this. He was skeptical about Jesus, but mostly because he came from Nazareth. Here's a man that knows his word. These men are Bible study partners, I imagine them to be. And here they are, and they know the scripture, and he says, Jesus of Nazareth. And I imagine Philip looks, or Nazareth, Nathanael thinks Nazareth, and then he looks at Philip and he says, Nazareth? What good can come from Nazareth? Well, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. Did you know that Nazareth was considered a despised and rejected town? It was the kind of place that no one really liked. Now, I can remember growing up that depending on what town you grew up in, there were other towns in the area that you felt that way about. Rightfully or wrongfully. Sometimes it came down to a football rivalry. Sometimes it just came down to sports. Sometimes it just came down to something, some issue between the towns. But there were times, you know, when you're from one town and then you hear someone's from another town and right away you're put off because they're from the town we don't like. I'm not going to mention any names because I'm sure I'll pick a town that someone is from here today, probably a visitor, and they'll never come back to the church again. But I grew up right over here in East Rutherford, okay? And I'll tell you this, in East Rutherford, we shared our high school with Karlstadt, So they were okay. And Wallington was close by, so they were okay. But as you started to venture over in the direction of some of the people I know and who are here this morning, with the football rivalries, right, Richie Sparta? There was a sort of, oh, you're from the town that person is from. And what would happen is right away there was there was some kind of strife. There was strife. Nazareth was the kind of town that people had a problem with. And when Jesus goes back to his hometown, and we'll see this in a few weeks, and he introduces himself as Messiah, this is recorded in the Gospel of Luke, but when they go back to Nazareth, they treat him miserably. They want to throw him off a cliff, a precipice. So they might have been a very difficult group of people. So Nathanael is taken back. He's put off because the town is Nazareth. That's where he's from. And as we've said, Micah prophesied Messiah would come from Bethlehem. But what he actually said, he would be born in Bethlehem, not necessarily live there. Isaiah had prophesied also that Messiah would be despised and rejected by men in Isaiah 53. So it's probably fitting that Jesus came from a place like that. Now, Philip invited Nathanael to discover the answer to his question by meeting Jesus himself. Why is that important? Philip could have got his scrolls out and started to argue. He could have gone point by point with Nathanael, could have argued or tried to argue Nathanael into the kingdom of God. But he said these three little words in English, come and see. Come and see. Now, this is what I would highly recommend you do when you're seeking to reach someone for Christ. Tell them the truth about who Jesus is. Share your testimony. But when they're skeptical, I was skeptical, do what my friend did. Come and see. You know, you don't need to beat them up with the scriptures. You don't need to convince them. Why is it the Christians seem to think they're the Holy Spirit? You know, I know ministers that try to be everywhere at once, and I will say to them, you realize that that's the Holy Spirit's job, right? Our job is to introduce people to Jesus. And it's always great when they're actually looking for Jesus. In this case, Nathanael was, clearly. But when they have doubts, when they have questions, when they don't really believe what you're saying, or they have a problem with who Jesus is, it would probably be best to just say, come and see. Now, how do we practically do that today? For Philip, he just brought him to Jesus. Well, what do we do? Well, can I just say, the number one most important aspect of evangelism in most people's lives is to invite someone to church. And it's our job as the leaders and the servants in this church to serve one another, to present the gospel in a way that's not threatening, that will reach their hearts without things getting in the way. And there are things we don't do because we don't want to get in the way, like making it all about money or receiving offerings or those types of things. We don't do those things because we don't want those things to get in the way. I can tell you right now, if I walk into a church and they're passing the plate a couple of times, I'm put off. Even today, I'm put off by that. But when I wasn't a Christian, that would have been my excuse. I would have simply said, you see, I told you it was all about money. Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? What you don't want to do is give people an excuse or even a reason for not coming back. So, come and see, I think for us as Christians, all of us, is an invitation to come to church and check it out for themselves. That's all we really can do. The next part, well, that's the Holy Spirit, right? Even that invitation comes by the power of the Spirit. What God does, I've seen it, brothers and sisters, I've seen it. It's crazy. You invite someone to church, and on a particular Sunday, they come out to church, and they've never been here before. They walk in the door, and they're going through a difficult time. And maybe the person that invited them knows, but I get up here and I just start to preach the message I prepared 10, 12 weeks ago for this particular Sunday. And I just start to preach it, and I'm not really thinking like there's anybody here that's necessarily going through this at this point. But then at the end of the service, the person who was invited, who's never been here before, they come up to me and they're kind of like taken, how could you, they're taken back to, how could you know what I was going through? And then they blame their friend, you told the pastor, didn't you? Did he tell you I was going through a divorce? Did he tell you I have cancer? Did he tell you that I just lost my mom? And I said, no. And besides, this message was preached now, but it was prepared a long time ago. I've seen it. And I've seen how God the Holy Spirit reaches the hearts of people when they come and see. It has nothing to do with me or even you or any of us. But our part in bringing people to a place where they can find out who Messiah is, who Jesus the Savior is, our part is to invite them and say, come and see. Check it out for yourselves. Show people enough respect to give them the opportunity to check out Jesus. You don't have to like pre-digest it for them. Just bring them out and say, hey, you're always asking me, I go to church on Sundays. You want to check it out? Come and see. I've always believed that that's the way the church grows. The best way it can grow is when someone is invited, they come out, they check it out for themselves, and they make a decision, like I did, like I'm sure most of you did. You know what? They may be reluctant, even like I was reluctant. But ultimately, when they make a decision for Jesus, it'll be a real sincere decision, and they'll become his disciple. So Nathanael. Now, Nathanael's reaction is interesting. He needed just a little push. And I'm not saying miracles happen every day, but there are these miracles that we may not think much of. They're personal. They wouldn't matter to anyone else. Like coming to a service the first time and the pastor happens to be preaching your life. That kind of stuff, right? So here's what happens next. In verse 47, and I'll read the rest of the chapter here. Verse 47 we read, when Jesus saw Nathanael, so let's presuppose, Philip finds Nathanael, tells him about Jesus, invites him, says, come and see, and what does Nathanael do? He goes to find out if this is the Messiah. So he is looking for Jesus, skeptical, but looking for Jesus. Well, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. I like this. How do you know me? I almost hear that tone like, you don't know me. Like, how do you know me? Or maybe it was more like, how do you know me? But he's taken back. Nathanael asked, how do you know me? And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now listen, it's possible that Jesus happened to see him there, but more than likely what this is Jesus just giving Nathanael what he needs to know, that Jesus is the Messiah. Just a little personal miracle. Just something that will get his attention to understand this is no mere man. This is the Son of God. Amen? Well, in either case, Nathanael responded. He said, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Well, that was easy. No, it wasn't. God had been working in the heart of Nathanael for who knows how long. Let's remember, Nathanael went out into the wilderness, was listening to John the Baptist for a while, was looking for Messiah, studying God's word, was familiar with the word of God and what it said about Messiah. He knew what he was looking for. He knew who he was looking for. He just hadn't found him yet. And then you have the testimony of John, Andrew, Simon Peter, an unlikely candidate, and now his buddy Philip. Do you think that had anything to do with the fact that Nathanael responded the way he did? It wasn't easy. He was skeptical, but he overcame his skepticism because he was looking for God and God found him. What Nathanael needed was a little bit more than what Philip needed, or even what Andrew and John or Peter needed. He needed something. Because he was a skeptic, he needed something that would take away his skepticism. And I have experienced that as well. Have you? You had all these reasons, right? Why this stuff can't be real. This born-again stuff can't be real. But I'm here to tell you, I almost immediately started to experience those types of things. I still do. There are moments where I've convinced myself that, this isn't God. And then stuff happens. And I stop and I think, are you really doing this? Is this you? I'm just so skeptical. I think I'd rather be skeptical than gullible, but sometimes I'm a little too skeptical. But isn't it good that when we are, God meets us where we're at? Aren't you glad that God doesn't just, forget that guy. He's from New Jersey. He doesn't believe anything. Aren't you glad that God meets us where we're at? Just invite people to come and see. Let Jesus reach them. So here's what happens. Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, remember, we talked about this last week. When they called Jesus Rabbi, when John and Andrew called him Rabbi, we understood that means my great one. That's a way of saying, I want to be your disciple. I want you to be my teacher. It's a title of respect. But notice this about what Jesus saw in Nathanael. Jesus studied Nathanael. And later, we'll see in just a minute, he promised him that he would see the Son of Man in all of his heavenly glory. Now, that's an indication to what I think happened, but we'll get to that in a minute. First, let me say this. Jesus saw the kind of man that Nathanael was and knew where he was before Philip called him. And he recognized him to be a sincere man and a true Israelite. Now, listen, he never met Jesus before, and Jesus says, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." I think that's the first point. Jesus knew what kind of man Nathanael was, and Nathanael knew he was right. There's nothing false about this guy. This guy is sincere, no guile. He's the real deal. And first thing Jesus says when he sees him coming, "You're the real deal. There's nothing false. You're a true Israelite." Not a Jew, an Israelite. And Nathanael's like, "How do you know me?" What is he saying? You do know something about me. How? See, that's the first thing. Okay, so now Nathanael, his attention is given to Jesus. But Jesus revealed that he had seen him earlier while he was still sitting under the fig tree. And I think at this point, there's a couple of things working. One of the things that's working is there was probably no one else around. And Nathanael didn't remember seeing Jesus. So now it's the fact that he knows the kind of man he is, and he knows where he was when Philip called him. Nathanael believed that Jesus was Israel's promised Messiah after meeting him. Very quickly, he responded. He called Jesus Rabbi, made it clear to him that he wanted to be his disciple, and then he declares Jesus to be the Son of God. Why? Because he had seen where he was earlier. He recognized there's no way that Jesus could have known that unless he was the Son of God. He even declared Jesus to be, notice the phrase, the King of Israel. Now that's an interesting phrase for the Gospel of John. That's used in Matthew quite a bit. But he said he declared Jesus to be the King of Israel, the promised Messiah. After meeting him, King of Israel, why King of Israel? Again, I think Nathanael and Philip, I think these were the kind of men that studied their word. They were true Israelites. They were Jews, yes, but they were looking for the Jewish Messiah. And they were familiar with the scriptures. And so when he says King of Israel, That's a phrase that goes beyond just Messiah. It was at that time that Jesus called him to become his disciple, and we know that Nathanael did become his disciple. But then he says this. Jesus said, "You believe?" And actually, if you look at the original, it's probably a question. "Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." And then he added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, I just can only imagine what Nathanael's face looked like. Because I believe, this is just my opinion, but looking at that whole text, I come to this conclusion. That's probably the scripture that Jesus is referring to from Genesis 28. It's probably the scripture that he was reading while he was sitting under the fig tree. That would make sense to me. That's the kind of stuff Jesus does. Seal the deal as far as I'm concerned, as far as he was concerned. He promised Nathanael that he would see greater things than just knowing where he had been. That was sort of a minor revelation. Jesus acknowledged Nathanael's faith in his identity as the Son of God. He said, "You believe." So he did believe. But he was maybe even taken back. "You believe just because I told you where you were? Oh, you're going to see a lot more than that, buddy." And of course he did. He actually became a disciple, an apostle, performed miracles. So he's going to see a lot more than that. But he assured Nathanael that he would see the Son of Man in all of his heavenly glory. That's what he's saying in that last verse. And Jesus is referring to Jacob's dream, a dream that Jacob had while he was in Haran. Now, that's recorded again in Genesis 28, verse 12. See, Jacob had dreamed of a stairway that bridged heaven and earth. And this dream reaffirmed the covenant that the Lord had made with Abraham. Jesus claimed in this phrase, claimed to be the stairway of Jacob's dream. He is the stairway to heaven. He is. And this is a beautiful representation of the ministry of Jesus Christ. But Nathanael, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I just imagine, here's this man, you know, he's under the fig tree. He's out there in the desert hoping to find this Messiah that John is talking about. His friends are all away. Philip comes to him and tells him, "We found him." And then he meets him, and he knows a lot about him, even where he was, and makes this promise. And if that promise happened to be the scripture he was reading, boy, that would have blown his mind. But what he told him is so important. He called him the King of Israel. Nathanael called him the King of Israel. He called him the Messiah. He called him the Son of God. But in this revelation that Jesus gave to Nathanael and to, I guess, everyone else who was standing there, he's saying, "I am the bridge. I am the bridge between heaven and earth." You want to know who God is? The scripture tells us, John tells us in chapter 14 of this gospel, is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and I'm going to suggest to you that we have received a lot of knowledge and understanding today of who Jesus is and his early disciples. But perhaps the most important application for us is to recognize that when we share Jesus with others, when we invite others to come and see who Jesus is, that we should just let God reach them, because he doesn't really even need our help. And that for those of us who might be reluctant at times, may have been reluctant to follow Jesus, and might still be reluctant to do the things that God is calling us to do, I just want to encourage you, if you ask him, if you seek him, God will reassure you in supernatural ways that you cannot deny that you are supposed to go to the right or to the left in your life. The scripture says, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Let me assure you of something. Jesus does want to lead you if you'll be his disciple. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for encouraging us through the lives of these men. We recognize that we are at times reluctant, and sometimes it's just flat out resistance and rebellion. But ultimately, Lord, what we desire is to follow you. And in following you, Lord, may we invite those that don't know you to come and know you. May they come and see that you are God. May they know that you're the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by you. May they understand this truth as it's revealed to them by you and not by us. But may we play our part as you call us in following you and leading others to you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.